the weeks and months I have spent over the years, and I mean months, in lecturing 3 classes a week on the Holy Spirit. You were trying to condense an ocean into a little pool of water. Just to be clear, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, that means whenever the church either speaks about the Holy Spirit in the church's writings, or when sacred scripture talks about the Holy Spirit. The context must be seen to know whether the Holy Spirit intended is the Holy Spirit who is the third person of the Holy Trinity, and therefore the infinite God, who has the same identical nature as the Father and the Son, or whether the context rather is about the Holy Spirit, who it is God in all three persons, in whatever they do as an expression of their, plural, of their love. It is still the same expression, Holy Spirit, Spiritus Sanctus in Latin. But then, it is not, as in the first case, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Then, same words, but a very different meaning. Then the Holy Spirit is the whole Trinity, all three persons, the one infinite God, in all his works, in all his works of love, the one triune God, is identified both in divine revelation and the church's writings as the Holy Spirit. For then the Holy Spirit, in this second sense, is not just the third person of the Holy Trinity. It is all three persons. The same words, but what a difference in meaning. And this is where, just to use this to illustrate, unless a person is both a believing and educated Catholic, you hear the same words in the Bible, a very different meaning. In the second case, in the first case, Holy Spirit, and this I repeat through all the Bible, but somebody had better interpret what that term Holy Spirit means. It may mean, I repeat, the third person. Thus, when our Lord, in the closing verses of Matthew's Gospel, told his apostles, go therefore, preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in that baptismal formula is obviously the third person of the Holy Trinity. However, in the same expression, Christ will speak of the Holy Spirit. where he means not the third person of the Holy Trinity, but he means all three persons. But then when either scripture or sacred tradition, same words I repeat, Holy Spirit, when the intention is not to identify the third person of the Trinity, but to identify, I repeat, the work, and that verb or that noun is very important, the work of the Holy Trinity. Where what the Holy Trinity does in favor of, well, the created world, especially ourselves, when the work is meant to be the love that motivates the Holy Trinity. When the motive is love, then the Holy Trinity is identified as the Holy Spirit. And thus correspondingly, there's another two-semester course, 30 weeks, 3 hours a week on the Holy Trinity. How thrilled I would be to teach a course on the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Trinity, as we know, is of course all three persons. Whatever God does, everything that God does, and the work of creation among creatures, the very creation itself, whatever God does for his creatures, like what? Like bringing them into existence by creation. It is always, and the Latin verb or adverb is semper, always, all three persons. However, although all three persons, shall I use the verb involved, in whatever they or God does for his creatures, is always done, no exceptions, always done by all three persons. Always, always. However, and this is a crucial, well, adversative. However, when the work which all three persons do in favor of creatures is a manifestation of their, get the plural, of their power, then that work is attributed, know the verb, attributed to the first person. When what the Holy Trinity does in favor of creatures, which is a manifestation of their, again plural, of their wisdom, then what all three persons do is attributed. In other words, you might say credit for, to use our terrible human vocabulary, then it is credited to the second person. And where would all three persons now do for creatures, which is a manifestation of their love. And I repeat the verb. It is attributed to the third person, even though faith should tell us all three persons are involved. Thus, let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Unless the Our Father is part of either the Eucharistic liturgy or the Liturgy of the Hours, you always add Amen. In all private prayers of the Rosary, you always add Amen. Now, to what person do we pray when we say the Our Father?
First person.
Pardon me for interrupting you, because I've got a whole lecture in front of me. But you better know our vocabulary. The Our Father is addressed to all three persons. Objectively, really, factually, the Our Father is addressed to the Holy Trinity. However, and Christ, as we know, gave us that prayer. Remember, he was asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Then he said, when you pray, notice, not I. When you pray, you say, Our Father. And the language, of course, the language seems to be addressed to the first person. But objectively, in reality, we are speaking to all three persons. And again, this would take a course on the Holy Trinity, but I just thought we'd clear up at least some basic vocabulary. Thank you. Back to where we were. And the first course is directed to the Holy Spirit. And this is not a course on the Holy Trinity. I'd be very happy to teach a course on the Trinity. We spent about one third of the course, well, on each of the three persons. This is a course, course on the Holy Spirit. It is a course on God's manifestation of love for us, which I repeat, we attribute linguistically, language-wise, verbally, for the third person. Why? Because within the Trinity, that's who the Holy Spirit is. He is the infinite love of Father and Son, totally sharing with each other their one divine nature. And their sharing is not just an abstraction. They are sharing their one divine nature. It's not even just a personification. It is a distinct person within the Godhead. Because I'm sure we've said this on some occasion before, God is not only loving. You're grateful that God will loves us. But God is love. And within the Godhead, there are three divine persons, because what we call the third person is infinite love within the Godhead in human language, which is terrible. But we're stuck. We're helpless. And the worst language, I think I've told you, the worst language in the world to talk about the Catholic faith, I mean this, I know other language besides, the worst language in the world to talk about the Catholic faith is English. It's awful. To use our English language, the love of Father and Son for one another. Repeat, to use our human vocabulary, and especially English vocabulary. They are the product, dare we use it, the offspring of the mutual love of Father and Son. And that mutual love between Father and Son is a distinct person who is neither the Father nor the Son, but the Holy Spirit. But I repeat, this course on the Holy Spirit is not a course on the Holy Spirit as a distinct person from the Father and the Son within the Trinity. This course is on God, all three persons, in their manifestation of love, and specifically toward us human beings. That's what this course, first one, is all about. And as we said how many times, I find the more you teach, the more you realize you've got to keep repeating and repeating. And people think you're repeating the same idea. No, you're just repeating words, because the mind hear it. The mind grows by the repetition of the same word. Am I clear? I give at least a 3-hour lecture on the value of repetition. We are speaking of God's love. God's love for us. And in fact, the highest manifestation of His love for us. By not only sharing with us our human existence as the highest level of the visible creation, unlike puppies and kittens, unlike, well, oxen and sheep, we have an intellect. We have a free will. And that's a great gift, to be rational creatures. But God's love did not stop there. God's love has shared with us not only His intelligence and volition. God has deigned to share with us something of His own divine nature, which, for want of a better word, we call the supernatural. And the longer you live, the more you learn how little you know. how little we know about the God who made us. That's why I've been saying over the years, that's why heaven must be eternal. It won't take that long to just begin to catch up with what God knows. Well, I'd better go on because we have pages in front of us. Remember in our last class, we spoke about sanctifying grace, correct? Sanctifying grace, as we have been told, sanctifying grace is the created effect of the divine indwelling. Holy Trinity is not merely present in us. And the Holy Trinity is present in this, well, cup of water. God better be present. Whoever God is present, it's not just one person at a time. It's all three persons. However, as we said, there's a world of difference, a thousand worlds of difference between God's presence and God's indwelling. Just two words. An ocean of difference would be an understatement. God is present, as we say, everywhere. But God dwells only in those who, when their soul leaves their bodies, have a right to seeing God face to face. Whatever else I hope you learn from this course, we've got two forms of life. Do we ever? A life of the body and a life of the soul. Can the body be alive and the soul be dead? Yes. And this is what the indwelling means. God dwelling. Behind these words, and any word I use is just a horrid understatement. An ocean of difference between God's presence and His indwelling. Is God present? Is God present in hell? Is God present in hell?
Yes.
Shall I say He better be, otherwise there wouldn't be a hell? Does God dwell in hell? No. You know, now 50 years and today 115 days in the priesthood. I met enough people living in hell on earth. I will now speak for several hours on just that subject. The indwelling, therefore, means that God is not merely present, but present in such a way that the person, when the body dies, if the soul has God dwelling in that soul then has a claim and a right to see God for all eternity, and no one else has. Well, we lectured on the divine indwelling. Now we're on not just sanctifying grace, they're now on the virtue of faith. The divine indwelling in the soul produces a created effect. The created effect of the divine indwelling is called sanctifying grace. What is sanctifying grace? Is that grace, which basically means love. It is God so loving a rational creature that if and when, no ifs, because people all die in body. Good afternoon, my dear fellow mortal human beings. Good afternoon. For all of us, there will be a last afternoon here on earth. Right? The effect, the created effect of the divine indwelling is called sanctifying grace. And the language that we used, and Augustine, St. Augustine, is the author of that language. Sanctifying grace is called the soul of the soul. In Latin, anima anime. Sanctifying grace gives the soul supernaturally what the soul gives the body naturally. A body without a soul is a cadaver or a corpse. The soul without sanctifying grace is a supernatural corpse. And there are not a few corpses walking this earth. Did you know that? Very intelligent corpses. Bright. And some in high positions. Am I still making sense? Now, finish with that. Now, just as our soul and the body has what we call faculties. My day is made, if you will tell me, what are the two principal natural faculties of the soul?
Will and intellect.
Real, because I've turned this down as much as I could.
Will and intellect.
What are the two real out?
Will and intellect.
Well, which comes first?
Intellect.
What did you say?
Intellect.
Intellect. Okay. Intellect, otherwise known as mind. Well, the word intellect is better than mind for a Catholic who is talking about the faith. The intellect and the will. What is the intellect? That is, we call it a faculty, a power of the soul to do what? Well, thinking is a process. What's the purpose of thinking?
To make choices.
What's the purpose of thinking?
To know God's will.
What should be the purpose of thinking?
To know God's will.
No. Of just one verb.
To know.
That's spelled K-N-O-W. To know. Well, just as a soul, which is, as we call it, the principle of life for the body, has two powers, intellect, to know, and a will.
To love.
To choose.
To choose.
To do what?
To do God's will.
First, broad, very broad language. The first function of the will is to desire. And then, well, we just don't keep on desiring. We're supposed to do what? Supposed to, among the desires we have, we're supposed to do what?
Choose.
Somebody say choose?
Yeah.
Choose. And if we keep choosing, what is a verb for continued, sustained choice? Look, when two people marry, you marry people. You take Evelyn here as your lawful wife. You take Joachim here present for your lawful husband. And she says, I do. She makes a choice. 6 months. Let's make sure. 6 years after he said, I do, and she said, I do. If they still say and mean it, I do, that's what we call love. Sustained choice. Continuing to choose. Is that important? We are to choose that which is good. And of course, the one whom we are to love better. Oh, what a task. Better manifest, show all kinds of grounds for sustaining one's choice. Back now, that's in our souls. We have two powers, the power of intellect and the power called the will, whose function is to desire and to choose. If that choice is sustained, we give it the name love. So, the soul of the soul. And what's the soul of the soul?
Sanctifying grace.
So, the soul of the soul, sanctifying grace, also has two faculties, two powers. The power to know and the power to both desire and choose. And we're finally getting to your notes. Another name for the power of sanctifying grace, a faculty of sanctifying grace to know. Another name for that faculty or power is what? Faith. Faith is another name for the supernatural power to know. Know what? Know what God has revealed. We were baptized, most of us, I'm sure, in infancy. I was dying when I was born, so they rushed me. Third day, I was baptized. The moment we're baptized, just even a day old, we receive the faculty of supernatural knowledge, otherwise known as faith. And everyone in sanctifying grace has that faculty. All kinds of questions can come up. And by the way, the subject of faith alone, just this subject, I taught 2 semesters just on faith. And this, as I've said more than once, I believe is the main reason for the gravest crisis in the history of Christianity. Nothing like it. Millions of minds, including millions of Catholic minds, have been educated in everything from, as I said, azines to zygotes, except in the knowledge of God. And they will know so much mathematics, or so much what they call science. And they say to themselves, I'm no longer a child. And not a few parents tell me, by the time they even finish high school, they may still go to church to please their parents. Am I making sense? But they've given up their faith for the most fundamental reason in the world. They never really understood what they're supposed to believe. That's why we're having these classes. As I think I've shared with you more than once, my Vatican superiors for years have been telling me, most of your priests in the United States ordained since the Second Vatican Council should be re-educated. Amen. They just do not understand their faith. That is why priests, different parts of the country, especially Chicago, once a month we have a teleconference. They fax pages of questions, basic questions. Then we spend an hour and a half, as much time as they can afford, or as I can afford, to answer these questions, which they should have learned in their first years of theology.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over and play side two immediately.